Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. The title of my message is Jewish Feasts Are for the Jews. And you might wonder, well, why in the world would I name it that? And it's mainly because we have people who are called themselves Messianic Jews. Some of them are Jews that accepted Christ. Others are just trying to be, they're Gentiles, non-Jews, that are wanting to associate themselves with the Jewish religion and bring it into Christianity. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. Let's look at John 7, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to go through the feast days with you. There, if you wanted to memorize them, there are basically seven. And you can remember Puff Patat when I was in Bible college. If you wanted to remember them, you would remember Puff Patat. And I'll just give it to you quickly. P is for Passover. U, Puff Patat. U is unleavened bread. F is first fruits. P is Pentecost. T is trumpets. A is Day of Atonement. And then T is for tabernacles or booths. So that's Puff Patat. And again, I'll go over that tonight probably more extensively. And it's important for you to know that, because if you've ever heard of Jews for Jesus, I remember a church when I was pastoring, we supported Jews for Jesus. They're the ones that started the Messianic Jewish movement back in the early 1970s. And what it is it incorporates elements and practices of Judaism and the Jewish tradition into Christianity. It emerged in the 1970s from the Hebrew Christian movement and the Baptist organization Jews for Jesus. So it really started and was heavily influenced by Baptists, and that's why we have Messianic Jews. Now, the problem is you're not under the law. There is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. In other words, it's like, you know, people call themselves, you know, such and such Americans. Just be an American. You know, you're not African American, Asian American, Jewish American, which you don't really hear, but, you know, you are either an American or you're not. And, you know, all of these things, and really this big thing on race that's going on, you know what it takes to spot a racist most of the time is if you're a racist. I don't look at color as much as I can. You know, in other words, I don't say, well, you know, this guy did this, therefore all of that race is like that. It's not supposed to be that way. They all have red blood, you know, and we all came from the same source. You got, you know, Adam and Eve for sure, but you got Noah and everybody that was on the ark. Everybody came from them. So we're all of, you know, basically one blood. And that's important to understand. And then even in the church, you know, in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, male or female even. You know, so when we're talking about all of that now, you got to be careful when you say that, because, you know, what's going on in the world today. But there are males and there are females. But in the body of Christ, the distinction is we're all one in that body. So you don't have all of those distinctions. Look at Colossians 2. And I want to show you, you know, it talked about the Feast of Tabernacles there in John 7, 2. But again, I want to focus in on these things of Judaism. Because Christ blotted out the ordinances of the Old Testament. And he nailed them to his cross when he shed his blood and died for us. You don't gain anything by following the Jewish feast days. You're not closer to God if you do and further away if you don't. You're not more spiritual if you do. In fact, you're less spiritual. Because if you follow those things and you incorporate them into your worship, those Old Testament ordinances, when Paul says, listen, you follow the ordinances I've given you, there's two of them, baptism, Lord's Supper. There aren't seven different ordinances. There's two for the church. There's two for believers today. So if you go back and you say, well, I'm going to follow the Jewish, dietary restrictions. Well, the Bible says that's because you don't know the truth. You can eat anything so long as you can ask God to bless it. And you ought not be asking God to bless something that, you know, is not according to the will of God. But basically, you can eat shrimp and you can eat lobster. Glory, hallelujah, praise God, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You can eat bacon. Right, Al? Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah, he's taking it easy. Stay on your diet. Don't let me influence you otherwise. But look at Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11. I should have probably used Hollett in that example, his, you know, mystery meat that he does so often. Colossians 2:11. I told him he's not going to be here for the next fellowship, and he's just going to send something over, I believe. And it's going to be a real mystery because we won't be able to ask him. Colossians 2:11 says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So, starting right there, what is the circumcision that's important today? Not the Jewish circumcision. It is the spiritual circumcision where the body at salvation is cut away from the soul and the spirit and vice versa. By the way, pray for me. I have, evidently, when I got COVID, it has, in the last 2 weeks, changed my smell. I smell burning all the time, like smoke. And starting to bother me a little bit because it is not like a smoked pig or a smoked, you know, it's smoke, like a burning something. So I smell it all the time and it's starting to affect me mentally. Look at verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism." Now, this is not water baptism. You say, oh, there's only one baptism. Numerically, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the baptism into the body of Christ. Look at what it says. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," again, emphasizing that that's what it is, that's before salvation, "hath he quickened," he made you alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So again, you have a spiritual baptism, a spiritual circumcision here. You don't see the circumcision. You don't see the baptism. That baptism is baptism by the Spirit of God, putting in the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about. You have to know those distinctions, because if you don't and you put water into every instance of baptism, you will be a mess. There are different types of baptism. There's a spiritual baptism. There's a spiritual circumcision. Has nothing to do with the physical circumcision. All right. Now, there's also water baptism. Every believer ought to get baptized in water. You get in the water, you're standing, you go under the water, you show the death, you come out of the water, you show the resurrection. So you see a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 14. "Blotting out," here it is, "the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." Now, why would you want to put yourself under those ordinances that were against you? You know, you think about it. If you wanted a relationship with God, it wasn't like we have today. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. They had to bring a bullock to the altar. They had to shed the blood of a lamb. They had to, 2 pigeon doves, whatever it was. They had to follow those things to have a right relationship with God under that law. It didn't bring them forgiveness. It didn't wash away their sins. It didn't take away their sins. It just enabled them to have something where God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You bring the thing there, you shed the blood, and then you have fellowship with God. We don't have any of that today. What are those ordinances? They were against us. Those ordinances are against what the church is all about. And we need to understand that. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way." What did he do? "Nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." So what did he do with those ordinances of the Old Testament? He nailed them to his cross. He nailed them to his cross. Those things were done away. There is no reason to bring them back into the corporate worship of the church. And we won't, because we know better. We know the Bible. The Bible tells us what that is. I'll give you an example. In Numbers 19:2, it says, "This is the ordinance of the law which hath he hath commanded, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. So the red heifer, and you can hear a lot about this today. You know, I remember I was reading an article back in 2002, and in there it talked about, oh, they found the red heifer. Now they can cleanse the temple and do this and do that. It means that the Lord's coming back soon because they got the red heifer. And everybody's all in prophecies, always looking for the red heifer without spot and without blemish. And somebody finally figured out how to raise the red heifer. It's got to be the end times. That was 2002 when I read that article. You're talking 19 years ago. All a big deal, all over the prophecy circuit. Listen, I'm just here to tell you, focus on the Bible, focus on Jesus, get your eyes off of all this extraneous stuff, and keep your eyes on what is important for you, and that is knowing what Jesus wants you to do today to be a right child of God. Somebody's right with Him. That's what it's all about. And we got all these people that are blowing all this smoke and getting all this muddy water going. We have got to stay focused on Jesus Christ and what He did. Not focused on the law, not focused on the Old Testament ordinances. Those things are nailed to the cross. They're done away with. They were against you. Against you. You're circumcised. You're baptized in the body. Everything, all of that needs to stay where it belongs. Now, why are we going to study it today? I am not studying it today in order to give you a higher level of worship. I'm studying it today. We're going to look at it today in order to keep somebody out of the mess that's going on in Christianity today. I mean, there are people that say, well, you know, you got to study the Nephilim. What are the Nephilim? Well, in the modern version, the giants are called Nephilim. So they go and they're trying to find these giants, and they'll find a skull, or they'll find this, and they'll go, see, here's the giants of old, and oh, it proves the Bible. I'll tell you how I know there were giants in the land. The Bible tells me they were here. I don't need to go see a giant or a skull or a bone or a this or a that in order to prove the Bible true. And what it is a bunch of money-making, you know, ways to sell books and sell videos and, oh, you just make it a little spooky and all. Listen, just study your Bible. Live for Jesus. Now, we're going to study the Old Testament feast days because you ought to be aware of it. It pointed to Christ. And I'm not going to go into all the implications, where it pointed to Christ, where it pointed to the blood and all that. I'm not going to do all that, but it's there. What I want to caution you on these things, it is not part of our worship. Pentecost is not a special day to me. Yom Kippur is not a special day. And that's what the secular name is, you know, to one of the feast days. When I went to Shabbat, you know, when I went over to Israel, one of the things you do is you plan your trip around the Jewish feast days. You know why? Because everything shuts down. I mean, it's all shut down. Every Sabbath day, that's when you go over into Jordan and you go to the rocks. Petra. You go visit Petra during the Sabbath day, and you make sure you're only there for the one Sabbath day, and you go over there because you're not going to be able to see anything. Everything shuts down on the eve of the Sabbath on through. So I'm just telling you these things. Listen, I love the Jewish people. I want to see them come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know God's going to deal with them in the future. The future is all about Israel. The church is gone. That's why it's pre-trib. I mean, here you are, you're looking at it, and God's going to focus on the nation of Israel. Well, wait a minute, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. How can there be a distinction? Because the body's gone. See, when the body's gone, then there is no confusion. I mean, if we're here for any part of Daniel's 70th week, what a confusion that'll be. Oh, we're supposed to listen to the two Jewish witnesses? Wait a minute. They're not in my church. There is no church at that time. The two witnesses. Oh, we're supposed to focus on the 144,000. Who are they? Oh, well, they're 12. They're 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. I was going to 10,000 for some reason, but I just did the math really quickly and did 144 divided by 12 and got it. Amazing when you get old, all that stuff that you knew it all. Yeah, that's one thing you didn't know at all. You knew that stuff, but then you got to do math when you're standing up here. Goodness, it's tough getting old. But, you know, here you got 12,000 each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They're going to have the message for the world. Right now, the church has the message for the world. What happens when the church is gone? The two witnesses, the 144,000, the angel with the everlasting gospel flying through the clouds. That's going to be confusing if we were still here. But yet there are people that teach that. So John 7, again, it starts with the danger in Judea. Jesus walked in Galilee, but it says not in Jewry. John 7, 1. That refers to the strongest area of Judaism at the time, Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. The Jews there sought to kill Jesus. Look at Matthew 27. I want to make this point because I think it's important to understand and always keep in focus. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he said, "I am God." And the Jews rightfully rejected that message if it was not true. But that is not why they crucified him. The reason they sent him to Rome to be crucified, and they chose Barnabas, a murderer, a thief, to be released instead of Jesus. The reason they did it was found in Matthew 27, 18. Look at what it says. "For he knew that they for envy, they had delivered him." You know why they delivered him? They delivered him for envy. Well, I just noticed that I have my bulletin underneath all my pages, and it is John and Elaine Ramsey's anniversary on the 24th. Hey, John, congratulations. Meant you're out there, just jump up and down, we'll hear you. Meant to do that, that is terrible. Don't forget the quarterly fellowship on the 27th and everything else you can get on your own. But I forgot about the anniversary. So happy anniversary. And there he is. I see him. Good. Anyway, I hate to miss that. So when I miss it, I feel like a dog. So right now, bark, bark. So he did it for envy. The religious leaders were envying Christ's popularity. They delivered him out of that envy because of that envy. That's what you got to realize. Listen, it's nothing about whether he was telling the truth or they knew the truth. Some of them knew the truth. You know what happened if you get envious of somebody? Truth won't matter. It won't matter to you. When you get envious of somebody else and you look at them and you're like, "Oh man, I've got to do something about it." You'll do things that you never thought were possible in your life. You thought you weren't that type of person. And you very well may not be, but you let envy get in there. It's the root of bitterness, too. It can be the root of bitterness. You've got to be real careful about those things. So let's go back in the Old Testament. Look at the three required feasts. Deuteronomy 16. And again, I am not teaching on this in order to bring it into the church. I am not thinking that we need a special form. Now, look, you know what? If I did this and I brought this into the church, do you realize that we would attract some people to this church? Because, oh, wow, look how they worship. It's different. It feels more spiritual. It feels like Catholicism. That's what it would be like. See, you bring that in and you start lighting candles and you start waving a thing that's got smoke coming out of it, and you wear these vestures and this big old hat, and I carry around a big staff of a cross, and ooh. You see, it makes it mystical. Christianity is not mystical. It's relationship oriented. It's all about your relationship. All about my relationship. It's all about our relationship to one another. We were talking about that this morning. We have people in here. I don't know of any problem between any other person in this church. That's an anomaly. Generally, you have, you know, a lot of schisms and a lot of groups and, you know, and people get that way. Listen, I will do everything in my power as a pastor to crush it. You know, I don't, there shouldn't be where, you know, one group doesn't feel welcomed by another group. We need to reach out to each other. We need to love each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to be there for each other. Those that are out, you know, call them up. You know, we try the best we can, but I mean, there's a lot that goes on that they need to hear from not just me, not just my wife, but each and every one of you. So looking at Deuteronomy 16, I'm looking at the three required feasts. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So look at those feasts. It talks about the feast of unleavened bread, the weeks, and also tabernacles. They had this, listen, this is, just think about it, you had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. That's what was required. Wherever he said to go. Now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. It's going to give us another perspective of this same. These ordinances nailed to the cross. You say, well, you know, you go to Jerusalem or you go to Israel and they're still abiding by as best they can or within certain parameters. You know, realize they can't even give a sacrifice. There is no blood sacrifice. So even when they try to follow these feast days, they have no tabernacle. And think about that. If they started killing animals over there by splitting the neck and pouring out the blood and burning the body and sacrificing to God, imagine the news. Do you realize there are a lot of people that are for the Jews that would turn on them right now? You know, it's not just Peter that would be over there. You know, it's a lot of people. A lot of Christians would say, oh, that's gross. That's disgusting. By the way, it is disgusting. Shedding blood like that, it is. And can you imagine what it was like in the robes of the priests that are just splattered with blood? I mean, you don't have, the thing was, the blood is what God required. And that's how God chose to do it. Looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 8, look at verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch. Even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts. The solemn feasts. Three times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So, again, this was something that was required of the Jewish people. It was required by the law. They were to be a peculiar people. They were to only intermarry amongst Jews. They weren't supposed to marry outside of that. And listen, these things, this is what God required. He wanted them to be a people that dressed different, ate different, looked different. They weren't allowed to trim their beards, you know, couldn't cut the corners of them. And, you know, and just they were supposed to be God's people. And God was wanting them to look different from everybody else, to remind the world that there was a God and that he was real. And then he would bless them. You realize that if Israel would have done what God told them to do, there'd be no sickness in the nation of Israel. You know why there's sickness? Because of sin. Sickness because of disobedience. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that gets sick today is disobedient or out of the will of God. Quite the contrary. Sin has affected us as a world to where you can't just look at things and just put your finger on it and go, well, this is the cause and effect relationship. The cause and effect is sin way back when caused it. The individual that gets sick, it does not mean that they themselves are out of the will of God. So, you got the Passover, unleavened bread. You've got Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Now, when you're reading your Bible, you might read, well, what's the Passover, unleavened bread? What's Pentecost? It's also called the Feast of Weeks. So, again, this, it gets complicated. You know, I studied it out in Bible college. I've studied it out since. But you have to keep those things in mind. Then you got tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus 23:6. Go ahead and look over there. Look at Exodus 23:16. God will usually define it for you. And again, you study this not in order to incorporate it in the worship services of the church, but because I don't want you to try to incorporate it. Exodus 23:16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. So the feast of ingathering happened at the end of the harvest, and then the feast of harvest, the first fruits, which thou hast sown in the field. That's when you start the first fruits, when everything starts coming up. Now, look at Exodus 34, verse 22, and it'll give you a bit more timing on the Feast of Weeks. So look at Exodus 34, verse 22. It says, and thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So you see how everything is spelled out. I don't know about you, but I would hate to think that somehow this was applicable today. That's why you have to rightly divide your Bible. That's why you have to understand that not everything in the Old Testament applies to the church. Not everything in the church can be retroactively applied to the nation of Israel back there. Now, I read something the other day. You know, there was no, you know, you weren't saved by grace in the Old Testament. I'm thinking, man, then God was not a gracious God in the Old Testament. His name is gracious. There's grace. And it wasn't faith. Have you read Hebrews 11? I mean, I'm distraught that I was taught those things and I taught them. So it really sort of bothers me that I got to sort of, I mean, it bothers me to the point that I got to undo some of that. I got to emphasize that, listen, anybody ever listens to me now, and fortunately there are no recordings of me ever teaching that way. None. All the recordings were given to me at the church that I was pastor at, and I ended up destroying them all, but I struggled with this issue in 2001. So from 2001, 20 years, I never taught on it anyway. So the only way you would ever find it is if I taught it on it, you know, previous to 20 years ago, and there weren't a whole lot of recordings back then. That was, you know, when they had cassette tapes. I just want to make sure people understand, listen, God's been gracious since Adam and Eve. My biggest example, and the one that I always throw out there, is, you know, what about Solomon? He had 1,000 wives. And when he was old, those wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And he built false temples. And he built places for them, his wives, to worship the false gods. When he was old, the Bible says. So, either Solomon was saved by grace or he wasn't. That's the only thing that could have saved Solomon. Because it makes it very clear about those things. So look at Deuteronomy 16 again. And I want to show you the Feast of Tabernacles that celebrated the completion of the yearly harvest. And again, remember, a lot of this has got to do with the land. Christianity is, we're not looking for the land. I mean, yeah, I'd like to plant a garden and just have some great stuff come up and eat of the land. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the land, the nation of Israel. When they disobeyed, what did God do? He kicked them out of the land. He brought in whoever it was, Nebuchadnezzar and whomever else, and he took them out of the land. And they were supposed to allow the land to rest every 7 years. Now, how much sense does that make if you're a farmer? What do you mean to tell me that I'm better off if I raise my crops for 6 years and the seventh year I don't raise crops? I can make more money doing it all 7 years. You don't know God. It's about like giving to God. You know, you say, well, I don't have enough money to give. No, you don't have enough money not to give. Because God can multiply your money. I literally did not, I did a budget one time when I was working for the church. Now you got to remember, I'm only making $15,000 a year. I am at the beginning, and this is only the first 2 years. I'm making $15,000 a year. We have $5,000 going to health insurance and $3,000 going to the kids' school. And she quit work when we adopted the children. Now you think about it. How do you make ends meet on that? Well, I didn't do a budget those years because we made it. God took care of us. Now, I was a CPA, so I would do business on the side, you know, which ran me pretty ragged. But I'd make enough money to make sure all the bills were paid. We never once didn't pay our bills. We never once went without food. Now, we didn't go out to eat ever. You know, never. You know, not, I mean, maybe one time a year. But I mean, that's just what you do. You sacrifice. The point being, I think even if we'd gone out to eat, we still would have made ends meet. God still would have taken care of us. God still would have, because the way that it looked, there was no way you could look at the numbers and make it work. I'm just telling you, God can take care of you. I'm just telling you, God did take, I'm an example. We're an example of God taking care of us. And I'm just giving you that out there. I'm not bragging or anything else because, you know, I don't suffer. I don't know that I suffered back then. But I'm just telling you, you know, church here takes care of me. Thank you. Love my rod and reel. I love birthdays now more than ever. No, that was pretty cool. That was pretty cool because it was a surprise, too. And that's, I was going to wear my shirt the other day and I realized I was going to go work across the street. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to wear that. The shirt you guys gave me, the T-shirt, I have not worn it yet just because it was a little bit cooler. But I was going to put it on the other day. I'm like, that's not a work shirt. Deuteronomy 16. Let's look at some context here. Verse 13. Deuteronomy 16:13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So it tells you specifically, the Feast of Tabernacles is for 7 days. When do you do it? After you've gathered the corn and the wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase. There's my point. And in all the works of thy hands, therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. Now think about it. God says, I will bless thee in all thine increase. Who's going to make an increase? If you do the numbers may not work. But if you hold back and you say, well, you know what? Like Israel did, oh, we can't let the land sit in the seventh year. It doesn't make sense. I mean, if we have a bad crop, it's still better than no crop. Unless God is the one that gives the increase. And God is the one that gives the increase. So the point is you have spirit, you have application that can be made from these things. But look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 gives you some more insight into this feast day. Verse 39. Leviticus 23:39. Also in the fifth day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath. You know why people get confused when Jesus was crucified, whether it was, you know, good, you know how they say it's Good Friday? Because it's the day before the Sabbath. Because they think the Sabbath is Saturday every time. You do realize that there are many different Sabbath days. There's a weekly Sabbath on that Saturday, and therefore, you know, you've got whole churches, whole religions that have said, well, he was crucified on Friday. They call it Good Friday. I don't know why you call the crucifixion, you know, dying by crucifixion is terrible, but they call it Good Friday. You know what I call it? Wicked Wednesday. He was either crucified on Wednesday or Thursday. Unlikely that it was Friday. You can't get 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If he's crucified on Friday and he's resurrected Sunday morning, get me 3 days and three nights out of that. You can't. But if he's crucified on Wednesday and everything starts at 6 p.m., you've got Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, Saturday to Sunday morning. And the Bible shows that. So he's crucified likely on a Wednesday, not on a Friday. And again, this is why you study these things. You study it in order to make sure that you know the truth. The Catholic Church says he was crucified on Friday. Now, they're supposed to be right about everything. I mean, that's what the Pope says. He speaks ex cathedra. He's infallible. They don't even get the day of the crucifixion right. So the point is, and there are a lot of Baptists that don't get the day of the crucifixion. Don't think I'm just singling out them, but hopefully not too many Baptists speak ex cathedra either. You know, infallibly, so to speak, you know, claiming to be. Although some of them probably do claim to make that. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Let's look at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's celebrated for a reason. See if you can see the reason why they celebrated that Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23:40. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees or boughs, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So it tells you exactly when. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. Now, you want to be a Jew? Build your booth. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. So you are not an Israelite. That's why they call themselves Jewish Israelites. Because they want to be a Jew. They somehow people think, well, boy, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But boy, if I could just be like the Jews, you know, we're closer to God. You're not. You're further away because you don't know the truth. They're Israelites. Look what it says, verse 43. That your generation, this is why, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. He did it so that they would remember their history. Israel's history is not your history. I mean, our history goes back really to the first century, the early church, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the actions of the Apostles. That's what that book of Acts tells about. But even that's a transition book. That transition book, everything in there, I mean, they laid hands on, they got the Holy Ghost. Do you have to have hands laid on you to get the Holy Ghost? Surely not. But yet, there are denominations or religions, whatever you want to call them, that say, oh, you don't have the Holy Ghost till you have the hands laid on you. Why? Because they read it in the book of Acts. After they got that, they spoke in tongues. Oh, you got to speak in tongues. Oh, look at the supernatural healing. Look at Peter's handkerchief. Send me $9.99. I'll send you one of my handkerchiefs. You don't have to do that. $4.99, I'll give you one of mine. But I mean, that's what's going on. Why are they doing that? Because they're confused. You know what I don't want to hear from anybody in this church? That you sent your money to Joel Osteen? I'm not saying I would throw up on your feet, but I would throw up later after I got away from you. It would turn my stomach to know. Why? Is Joel Osteen so bad? He's deceiving people. He's out there for the money. He's got this prosperity gospel and this, you know, all this positive thinking stuff. Listen, you don't need to think positive in this way. Either you're right with God or you're not right with God. You're either in the will of God or out of the will of God. If you're out of the will of God, you don't need me to tell you everything's all right. I need to tell you everything's not all right. Get in the will of God. Do what God tells you to do. I say this verse more than any other verse right now. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. You draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That is what our life is about. Draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you. He will not pull you to Him. He will not wrap a rope around your neck and lasso you in. He says, here's what you do. You draw nigh unto me. I've been in the same place all the time. You got to come to me. I haven't moved. You've moved. You've gotten toward the world or whatever it is in your life. Draw nigh unto me. I'll draw nigh unto you. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and your way during the invitation time. Lord, I just pray that we'll take these truths that are in the Bible and, Lord, that we will learn from them and grow and mature in Jesus Christ and not get caught up in the air that is so prevalent in the world today. We pray for your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays. God's spoken to you in some way. The altar is open.